Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Hello, hello, everybody. Welcome to Victory Family Church. I'm Pastor Sean Moore, campus pastor at Vernon Meadville campuses. So shout out Vernon Meadville. What's up? Come on, baby. The hometown campus for me right now, and it's a pleasure to be a part of it. And of course, thank you. Welcome to Newcastle campus as well, and online. Come on. And right here at Cranberry, thanks so much for joining us today. Good to be together. Pastor John and Michelle, our lead pastors here at Victory, are on vacation. They're living it up, soaking it up, and getting refreshed, rejuvenated, coming back ready to charge hell with a water pistol, as I like to say. We're just ready to go for it. And Pastor John and Michelle, if you're seeing this, we love you, we miss you, and we hope you're having just such a time of refreshing. Can't wait to have you back. And again, we love you so much. And man, it's going to be a good time together today. Again, thank you so much for joining us today, wherever you may be joining us through the lens as well as in the room. We're going to dive right into a passage of Scripture today, give you a title if that helps you. And we're going to pray and dive into it. If you're taking notes, or you got your Bible with you, all that, which I encourage you to take notes as simply an act of valuing and capturing the things that God will want to speak to you today. You know, important things, you write it down, right? Grocery list. Don't want to miss anything. I forgot that, and you got to go back. It's a bad day, right? So it's an act of valuing the things that God would want to speak to you, impart into your life. I believe He'll meet you there as we step out in a place of expectation for that. But if you're titling notes today, you can simply call it The Power and the Gospel. The Power and the Gospel. And we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says this: "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing," say nothing, nothing, not a thing, right? "While I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your presence, already present, moving among us at every location. We thank you so much today. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. We look to you. We ask that you would open up the eyes of our hearts and our understanding to be enlightened, to hear from you, that our ears would be open and receptive, our hearts receptive. I thank you, Father, that we don't just come in today expecting to just hear a good message, good ideas, and good thoughts, that we are imparted to of your Spirit, and we lean in from our hearts in expectation for what you'll give to us, not just information to know, but life transformation that we actually apply to our lives by your grace. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Whenever I was about 8 years old or so, I was hanging out with a couple of my friends at one of my friends' houses. And there were some things, this one friend in this moment. Now, it takes a lot for me just naturally to get like irritated and angry. It just takes a lot of my makeup, right? I jokingly said last night, and I think people were like, "Oh, should he have said that?" But some of it is just honestly just true. And Sarah thinks it's funny. So don't worry about me, whether I'm going to sleep outside tonight, okay? But Sarah has, my wife has helped me to discover anger, that emotion, and what that is, and how that functions. She's helping me, and so, in this moment, usually it takes a lot. So this one friend, he was just kind of talking a big game in an arrogant way about him and his ability in like sports and basketball and baseball and different things. It was just getting on my nerves. Now, for a little context, there was one time, and I've shared this story here at Cranberry before, it's been a number of years now, but about one time, this kid, he just turned around and punched me in the stomach, knocked the air out of me. I don't even know what I did or what happened, and I did get him back, but I won't tell you. I'll leave it as a cliffhanger because I might bring that story back at some point. But in this occasion, he was just talking a big game, and just the arrogance and stuff just got on my nerves, I guess, and it just built up to such an extent that words flew out of my mouth. Words came out. You ever observed yourself talking? Like you weren't thinking and then talking, just blah. Like there it goes. You're observing yourself just doing this. Well, there we go. And so I just said in that moment, I was like, man, I can beat you in basketball anytime, anywhere, any place. 8-year-old me throwing down the gauntlet. Come on, right? And in that moment after it comes out, I thought, I hope I can back that up, right? It's like my mouth just wrote a check, and it's like, I hope it doesn't bounce, you know? And so in the midst of that moment, now, I kind of feel bad for my other friend whose house we were at. I mean, they had a basketball goal and stuff in their driveway, and so we were able to duke it out, so to speak. But in the he invited his two friends over to come hang out. I think we maybe spent the night before, and so we're there, and now his two friends are in this, like, battle to the death of basketball in his driveway. He's just observing it, right? Can we hang out? It's like, no, this is serious, you know? And so, just so you know, I did beat him in the 1v1 basketball. Come on, by the grace of God, he leads us in victory, always in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray and be dismissed. The reason why I tell that story is because the Apostle Paul tells us in the passage we just read that he did not come with human eloquence, just talking, bring up his own ideas and things. He didn't just come talking. He said, I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. My one friend, he was doing some talking, and in a sense, I also did some talking. But at the end of the day, I did some demonstrating. Come on, baby. And won the game, right? Backing up the talk. It's not just talk. It's demonstration of power, right? And that's, I mean, as we come together today and every day, every week, then that's what we come. I encourage you to have an expectation for demonstration. An expectation for demonstration of the power of God. Because look, God is actually alive. Amen. And he's real. He's not just dead and distant and kind of passive and just letting things play out. No, he is a God who's looking to move. He's looking for that invitation, opportunity, people to respond to him in such a way that there would be a demonstration of the power of God. You know, people can be kind of content with going back and say, wow, look what God did. You know, dead religion just loves only what God did in the past. Well, isn't that awesome what God did then? Wouldn't it have been great to have been alive at that time? That was great. And now God's not doing any of that stuff anymore. But praise God, one day it'll happen. And the very last of the last of the last of the last days, yeah, it looks like maybe some stuff will happen. And maybe we'll be a part. Someday God's going to move from the other side of heaven. Everything will be great. Awesome. You know, we can be comfortable with what God did. And people will prophesy about, hey, the one day it's coming. The whatever wave eventually is going to come. At some point, you just got to say, today, right now, that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. God is moving now, today. How about now? How about now? How about today? That's God's heart and that's God's desire, a demonstration of the power of God. Because Paul emphasized, I didn't come to you communicating my own ideas and my own strength. I didn't come to you communicating something out of a human origin, out of a human ability, somebody's wise idea, some great principles and practices and life hacks and rules for life, right? He didn't just come as a good communicator, which is a pet peeve of mine, to be honest, in part based off of passages like this, because a common terminology within church world is basically what I'd be functioning in right now is as a communicator is the term. Understand why that we use that terminology nowadays, but that's kind of the common term. Like, man, a great speaker, so-and-so, that pastor, minister, they're a great communicator. But it's a pet peeve of me, in part because of what we're talking about here today, because I think, man, if the takeaway from this time, whether it's today or in any given week, no matter who's speaking, if the takeaway is, that was some very effective communication. Very well, very eloquently put. They're a great orator. So well spoken. That was very, very great, the way that they put that together. So well prepared and well executed. And people came up to me, and I understand people's heart, and think, and say, "And Sean, that was good communicator. You're a good communicator." I just go, "Oh my goodness, what am I messing up?" Then what you came away from, I'm like, "That was so well done." Like, no, it just makes me want to do everything wrong with communication. It just makes me want to just talk to this back screen and wall the whole time and not even look at you guys and just talk. And so if that would help get past, you know, the goal and the outcome would be that, boy, I don't think that person is even speaking right now. Then no, it's that God is actually doing this. Then we come with an expectation, no matter who is up here, who has the mic, no matter what moment, even if it's not even in the service, you're out in the lobby, parking lot, wherever you may be, there's an expectation for God to demonstrate His power, that we're looking to Him. Because our faith is not in human beings, human ideas, but the power of God. And the Apostle Paul said, amen, the Apostle Paul said, "That's how I came to you." In other words, he said this, this demonstration of the power of God requires the right foundation. This demonstration requires the right foundation or a certain approach. If we're going to see it, we can't come trusting in our ability. We can't come with just really great ideas for life. You can get that from a TED Talk, right? You get a bunch of great human wisdom. You can have it. You can have it. I want the power of God. But what was that foundation? It's in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. It said, "I resolved in my heart." So I made this resolution to know nothing. I put everything else to the side, to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I brought. I'm just going to narrow it to this. This is my approach. This is the lane I'm running in. I want the power of God. In other words, He magnified the gospel. The gospel of nothing but Jesus Christ, Him crucified, what He did upon the cross and rising from the dead. It's about Jesus. The gospel simply, literally, many of you would be familiar with this, simply means good news. Good news. The gospel. Good news of the good things that our good God has done for us. It's good news of the good things that our good God has done for us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." Say, power of God. Power. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone, everyone. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's everybody who believes. The gospel, when you think the gospel, do you think power or do you think familiar? When you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you go, maybe it's like, yeah, well, I'm familiar with church. You may not even be walking in relationship with Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, but you have a familiarity with church. You kind of like gospel. Yeah, I kind of know about that. But do we, even as Christians, think in terms of, man, the gospel, you're like a message on the gospel. You go, woo, there's going to be power showing up. Or do you think, that's kind of dull. I mean, I know that already. That's familiar. That's like Sunday school 101. I know the facts of that. I know the information of that. But the scripture tells us, no, it's the power of God. It was at the core for the Apostle Paul of the demonstration of the Spirit's power was this foundation. It's the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it and it alone is the power of God to bring salvation, to bring transformation. What the world most needs, and even you and I as believers to be reminded of, is the gospel. That's the core message. That's even a part of the core mission. It's about the gospel, because that is the power of God. But sadly, for so many, even Christians, we might think we kind of know the gospel, but sometimes the way in which we approach it, it gives evidence that maybe we don't know it. And thank God, you don't have to have perfect theology of the gospel to receive it, right? You don't have to know all the, you have it all perfect. So I don't want to set it and frame it that way. It's like, well, you got to get it all just perfectly. You don't have to get it all perfectly right, right? You don't have to have it all figured out to receive it. But at the same time, it's evident to me, I've been in situations in which, man, it's evident. Do we really even know what the gospel is? What's it most about? What is that message? Because it's the power of God. It's the only power of God to salvation. But do we know what it is? And enough to where we can even, as Christians, to share that. My hope is today, even if you're not saved, you're not walking with God, and even put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord today, that this would be a time to help understand this foundational thing. And I'm reminded of a time in which I was, we were in a setting where we were sharing Christ with people, witnessing to people, evangelizing, all the different terms, but sharing Christ with people who don't know Him, not walking with Him as of yet. And so we were, I was part of this group, and we were just talking to people about Jesus, and it just stuck out to me. It just stuck out to me the approach that was being taken, some of the things that were being said. And not necessarily intrinsically bad things, but wasn't really getting to the core of the gospel. For example, just different things. The way they were trying to share Christ was, hey, you know, God really has good things for your life. He has a plan for your life. God believes in you, and God wants to, in one point, God wants to make those dreams in your heart that you talked about. God wants to bring those dreams to pass. And do you want to be in a relationship with Jesus? Again, not all like bad things, good things, even encouraging things. I'm not saying we don't share any of that, but it never went beyond that in the core message of what the gospel is. And you might even say, from even saying that, you go, well, Pastor Sean, what's the problem with any of that? Sometimes in our desire to express to people that God wants to do things in the here and now, in your everyday life, everyday needs that you have, and His desire to do that, and wanting people, which is absolutely true, we frame the gospel solely in temporal terms, natural terms, only in the context of this life. And in essence, it kind of comes that, you know, God wants to make you more successful. He wants to heal your body, provide for your needs. He wants you to feel loved and accepted. Yes, 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 absolutely. Don't throw that out. Right? But in essence, if we only leave it at that, what we communicate is that God just wants to make your life better. And say, well, doesn't He? Absolutely. But the problem is we shrink the gospel message down, again, just to temporal terms. Can I say it this way? What's the real problem for someone who doesn't know Christ? Is it simply that they have issues in their life? Is it simply that they're depressed and God wants to set them free from that? Absolutely, He does. But is that the primary problem? Is that the greatest issue? Is that the greatest need? Because if we're not careful, we will only speak to that need, which is great. But can I tell you, every single problem that you and I have in this life, every problem that you have right now, every single problem, the moment you die, it goes away. Except for one. And the issue is, if we frame the gospel solely in temporal terms, we miss the important part, which is the eternal. And it's evident from Scripture. I'll prove this out, because I know some of you are like, well, I don't know if I... We're going to prove it out from Jesus, that what Jesus was most interested in was not just meeting temporal needs. He was primarily most focused on the eternal need, the eternal problem. Because our condition apart from Christ is not merely that we are imperfect or that we do bad things sometimes, but we're still basically good. Jesus himself said, nobody is good but God. He brings us to this place of saying, our problem is not simply that we're bad or we do bad things sometimes and we got issues that we're going through. That's not really the problem. Those are symptoms of the problem. The problem is that spiritually, apart from Christ, we are dead in sin. Not bad trying to get better. We are dead in need of a resurrection. How many of you know dead people don't behave their way into life? The only way the dead become alive is through a resurrection. And if we don't get that core thing right, we're just going to give people a list of rules to manage behavior. Can I tell you, if our issue was just that we're doing bad things and we need better principles, we need better teachings about rules to guide our life by, God could have just sent the Bible and said, there you go. Do the good stuff. Don't do the bad stuff. Amen. And that's what people think Christianity is, by and large. And it becomes so evident, and part of it shows up in how we share the gospel. Quite frankly, we set people up for that by how we present it. Because we only frame it in the temporal. We think that's what, it's about the eternal. Can I say it this way? Jesus did not come to make us better. He came to make us new. It's not that he makes us an improved creation. He makes us, Scripture tells us, a new creation. We become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Literally, Jesus said, you become born again, born of the Spirit of God. That's better than better. The grace of God is better than making your problems go away in the here and now. Will he do it? Absolutely. But why? It's first about the transformation on the inside, going from out of death into life. What good is it if you're hungry, you get food, you're sick, you become well, but you're still going to hell? All I did was comfort you on the way to your greatest problem, your greatest need. What was left unmet? And we can see this in Jesus. In John chapter 6, this is after he fed the 5,000, as it's often referred to as. Now, they could count 5,000 men, but there were also women and children there, so you could more than double that number in terms of the total number of people. In the midst of this time when he fed them, it was getting late in the day, people needed dinner, and it was too late to send them back home because it was going to get dark, and like, we got to feed these people. And all they could find was a little boy, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. So they divided people up into groups. Jesus gave thanks, blessed the food, and they started passing it out, and the pieces multiplied. As they were handing it out, everyone was fed, and they had leftovers. I mean, a crazy miracle, right, of God's provision of that food. Well, Jesus, as he often has a habit of doing throughout Scripture, he snuck away from the crowds, and people were like, where did that Jesus guy go? And so, kind of paparazzi style, people were trying to hunt down and find Jesus. And eventually they find him, they're traveling, they're sailing across the lake and stuff, and they finally find Jesus. And this is what Jesus' response is to them when they come to him and say, oh, we're trying to find you, where'd you go? There you are. He says this in John chapter 6, and it's verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus replied to them and said, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, referring to himself. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And Jesus goes on to say that, he says, I am the bread of life who's come down from heaven. And he culminates it with this awesome statement, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Which at that point, people said, I'm not into cannibalism. I'm out. And so a large number of people from that day forward, Scripture tells us that they left Jesus. At the end of his sermon, imagine that, everybody just said, I'm out. To such an extent that Jesus looks around at his disciples that were with him, the closest people to him, and he says, are you guys going too? Now's the time. If you want to go, there's a mass exodus. So why did they leave him? It's because Jesus put his finger, as he often does, he puts his finger on the real motivation of those people. He says, listen, he said, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. They liked Jesus when he met their natural need, their hunger with food. But the moment it became about their spiritual need, that he's the bread of life, they rejected him. Why? Because Jesus, you're no longer satisfying the appetite in me that I want you to satisfy. And Jesus was trying to move them from merely receiving from him to receiving him. And this isn't the only time that this happens. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles. He'd done these amazing healing and miracle deliverance. I mean, crazy stuff in these towns. But then he gets to this place where he denounces the towns. Why? Because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. Can you see that Jesus wasn't just satisfied with meeting their practical, immediate, tangible, temporal needs in the here and now? Of course that God desires that. Don't ignore that. Don't throw that out. But you see, that's not what he most wanted to do. And when we frame the gospel in terms of solely what Jesus can do for you in the here and now, quite frankly, what we can set people up for is we actually, we make Jesus the one that we want to receive from, but not the person that we want to actually receive. They were comfortable with Jesus doing something for them, but they didn't want him to do something in them. And again, when we frame the gospel in those terms, Jesus becomes a part of my life to fulfill my desires. The rather it being about the submission of my will to his, it becomes about the fulfillment of my will by his. Jesus, I want something from you, but I don't really want you. Jesus, I don't really want you to do something in me. Just get something to me. That's what we can set people up for when we only frame the gospel in terms of the temporal rather than in view of the eternal. And there's a greater need. And Jesus was not satisfied with merely people being fed, merely people experiencing miracles. I mean, think about Jesus' response. He did these amazing miracles. I mean, wouldn't you just come away saying, that was a win? That was a win. People were healed. Awesome. Celebrate. But he was like, no. It wasn't a win. And people were following Jesus after he'd fed them. And he didn't say, awesome, we got a big crowd of people now that are following. It seems like, awesome, they're responding. They saw this miracle, and now here they are. Awesome. Instead, Jesus, as he often does, he says, wait a minute, what's your motive? Jesus is always cutting right to the heart. He's always cutting right to the heart. He said, I know why you want to be with me. You didn't understand the miraculous signs. Signs point to things. Every sign, every good thing that God does in my life is to point to him. In other words, God's goodness is intended to lead us to a place of repentance, to turn away from where we have been, to actually turn to receiving him, not just receiving things from him. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it this way. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? I mean, can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin and then by implication to him? Reminded of a story I've heard a minister share about whenever he was at a church and he was And they're just having a time in the presence of God, and there were healing, and people were experiencing healing in their bodies, and God was just doing awesome things. And got to the end of service, and most people had filed out, but some were lingering in there behind, and there was one man sitting in a pew that he could tell that, man, God was doing something, or he was going through something. He was just very emotional. And so he went back to him and talked to him and said, hey, brother, is there anything that I can do for you or pray with you about? Like, you know, what's going on? And the man has to regain his composure. He's been crying. He's just, man, I don't get it. It's like, why? Like, why? Like, what do you mean? He said, God healed me. Now, I don't recall the specific condition, but he said, God healed me. And why would God do that? Why would God heal me? I don't go to church. I hardly even believe with God. I don't have a relationship with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Like, why would God heal me? I don't get it. And so the pastor looked at him and said, because God wants you to know that he's good, that he loves you, and to turn your heart to him. The men responded and said, well, I want him. I want him. I tell you, that is what God most desires, is that people wouldn't just experience things from him, but would desire him, to come to him. So what is the gospel? As we get to the end of this time today, I just want to briefly take us through, like, what is the gospel? And it's so simple. And many of you would be familiar with what's often called the Roman road of salvation. And basically it's called that because you can take scriptures through the book of Romans and pretty much, like, give you the picture and the message of what the gospel is all about. And I just want to break it down into simply three parts. The first is the problem. Secondly, the solution. And thirdly, the response. There's the problem, the solution, and the response. Firstly, the problem, which is sin. The problem is sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Every person, everyone sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Everybody's sin. Again, Jesus himself said, there's no one who's really good except for God. Everybody you know has sinned, no matter how great outwardly or behaviorally we might say, no matter good things that we've done, we've all sinned. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6, 23, Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of that sin, the payout and payment of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sin, by its very nature, produces death. It produces death. Everything sin touches, it kills. And it doesn't just kill us in a physical sense. Certainly one day there's death physically, or spirits depart this physical body. But sin produces death, separation from the life of God. We're spiritually dead, and separated from him. That's the real problem that the gospel leans into. And the solution, second part, the solution is Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His motive was love. God so loved the world, he demonstrated his love in this way. While we were still sinners, that's why we can say every week, because some people really struggle with saying that God loves people unconditionally. And they really believe it's heretical, unbiblical. You can't tell people that God loves them. But the truth of the matter is, you can't believe that and believe this verse that we just read. Because if God, if there was ever a time where God was not going to love you, it would be while you were a sinner. When you were at your worst, while you were still a sinner, when you couldn't earn it or deserve it, God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for you as payment for the sin, to let God the Father judge Jesus, becoming that sin in our place and rising from the dead, triumphing over the sin and over the grave. While you were still a sinner, which means you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And that gets us now to the last part, and that is the response. The response is to repent, or to turn from sin, to turn to God, repent and believe. Believe in what He's done for you, to receive it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. You're made just as if you'd never sinned. You're made right with God. You become the very right standing of God in Christ, because of Christ. And with the mouth, we confess that and we are saved. And verse 13 sums it all up by simply saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that includes you. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the foundation for the demonstrations of the power of the Spirit of God. It's the approach, it's the core, it's the first thing. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes you, no matter what your past has looked like. In spite of the things that you have done, say, I've gone too far. You haven't gone too far. There's no exception clause in this verse. Right on the other same side of the token, though, there's nothing that you could possibly do to add to this salvation, to earn it by any other means, by being baptized as a baby, confirmed, or any other religious sacrament, or through church attendance. None of that makes you a Christian. None of that can save you and take you out of death into life. If it could, you don't need Jesus. You literally do not need Jesus if those things save you. Why in the world would Jesus come die on a cross for sins, raised from the dead? He just would have sent those sacraments. He just would have sent those religious observances. He just would have said, obey this, do this, don't do that. You don't need Jesus if that saves you. It's only Him. Which is why the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. That's it. Because it's the only payment for sin. And He did it for you. And everyone, that's why we say we exist to help all people realize God loves them unconditionally. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this moment, if we would just please at every location, please bow your head, close your eyes. I want to give you an invitation right now to receive Jesus as your Savior, your Lord. Again, wherever campus you may be at or joining us online, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes in a spirit and an attitude of prayer right now? If you're here today and you don't know that you've responded to the gospel, I don't mean just made a commitment to church or made a commitment to follow even the teachings of Jesus. That's great. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the gospel. The core of it is response to what Jesus has done for you. If you don't know that you've received Him as your Savior, as your Lord, I don't mean just do you believe in God. Demons believe in God. Demons believe in Jesus. They even receive Him as Savior and Lord. Have you personally made Him the Savior and Lord of your life? Have you made that decision and responded as we've talked about today? Right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here in God's presence, with no one looking around, we'll give you a chance to simply do two things. One, to respond and to acknowledge before God by lifting up your hand wherever you may be seated. To acknowledge that before God, I need to make Jesus the Lord and the Savior of my life. And the second thing is we're going to pray a prayer out loud together with you wherever you may be at. We're all going to pray it wherever you're at to celebrate that decision with you as a response to the gospel. in agreement with what we've read here in Romans. So if you don't know that you've made that decision today, with everyone's head bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around, I'll look, I'll acknowledge it. I don't care whether you're here at Cranberry Campus, where I can literally see your hand, or you're at Newcastle, Vernon, Meadville, or even online. Then by faith, I'm just going to acknowledge your hand lifted. So don't think just because I can't physically see you, and for one, God sees you, and God sees your heart. So I encourage you to take that step. On the count of three, I need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life today. Would you lift up your hand for a second? And then put it right back down. One, two, three. I need to make Jesus Lord and Savior today. Lift it up for a second and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. Put it up for a second, put it right back down. Wherever you're at, online, Newcastle, Vernon, and Meadville, put up your hand for a second and put it right back down. By faith, I see it. God bless you. We're so excited for you today. We're so excited for you. Put it up for a second, put it right back down. And right now, what we want to do is pray a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer. I encourage you, this prayer in and of itself isn't what saves you. It's just a vehicle for you to express your faith in what Jesus has done for you. It's what's happening in your heart and express through your voice. So I encourage you, as you repeat it out loud after me, mean it from your heart, say it where you can hear it. Repeat this out loud after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. And He rose from the dead so I could have new life. Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and my Lord. I turn from my old ways and I turn to you. And I am now a child of God and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.